Thank you so much. If you have your Bible, will you turn with me to the book of Colossians, the first chapter of the book of Colossians? Colossians chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creations. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me again as we pray. Father, we ask that you would take now your word, Father, that you would touch our hearts, that you would bring us closer to Jesus than we have ever been. Let us understand who Jesus is and why Jesus came and what Jesus wants of us. And Father, do this work in our lives, that we might share this work with others. Thank you for what you're going to do in this time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, we like to hold up Jesus. I want you to be very clear about this. Everything we do at Northside Baptist Church has one goal, and that is to lift up Jesus. That is who we are. That's why we're here. We want you to know Jesus. It's not important that you know my name. It is very important that you know his name. People today have a problem kind of understanding Jesus. They don't really understand who Jesus is or what Jesus is about. They hear the name Jesus and they lump Jesus in with everybody else they've heard about in history, and they act like either he is a myth or he doesn't matter. How wrong they are. There are those that say it doesn't matter who you believe in. It doesn't matter whether you believe in Jesus or not. Others will say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe in something. Well, let me tell you, you can believe in something and be very, very wrong if it's not the right something. I've heard people say, well, it's kind of like going to the grocery store. You know, if you want to wash clothes, you go to the grocery store and there is an aisle full of soap. There's Tide and there's Cheer and there's All and there's the store brand and there's soap. You want to clean clothes, just pick one. They all do the same thing. And what you do in faith is the same as that. Oh no, you see, when we talk about heaven, when we talk about knowing God, when we talk about Jesus, we're not talking about getting dirt out of clothes, we're talking about getting sin out of souls. And Jesus is the only one who can do that. When the believers in Colossae received this letter, they were being told, well, believe in Jesus, that's okay, but you really need more. You need something else. So Paul writes this letter to make it very clear, to make it very clear that Jesus is deity, that Jesus is the one and only, to make sure that Jesus not only is all God, he is all sufficient for anything and everything you need in this life. Jesus is not just prominent, he's preeminent. He's not just a way, he is the way. He's not just a son of God, he is the son of God. He is not one among many, he is the one and only. Jesus is the one originating the creation. The verses teach us that Jesus is the creator of the universe. Origins are important. What you believe about origins will have a lot to do with what you believe about your destiny. I believe in intelligent design. And I believe God is the intelligence behind that design. And I believe Jesus is the one that was involved originating creation. In verse 15, we have the word image. That word image is very important. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That sets forth the identity of Jesus. It tells us who Jesus is. The person of Christ. He's the image. He is the exact representation of Almighty God. Hebrews 1:3 says, He is the express image of His person. In the Greek, there is a word, icon. Icon sounds a lot like icon. Well, that's good because that's where we get that word from. We get icon from icon. In today's age, we know about icons. If you got a cell phone, you know about icons. That is, if you have a smartphone, you know about icons. It's an amazing thing. You know, people go shopping. They used to go shopping. You would go to the mall. You would go store to store to store. People would be gone all day hunting this and that. Today, you want something? I can open my phone and there is an Amazon icon. I can punch that little button, that Amazon icon, and you know what? It opens up to me everything that's available on Amazon. I'm a Prime member. They will send it to me free in 2 days or 3 days. Or in about a week and a half. You know, they'll get it to me anyway. All I have to do is hit that icon. Well, if you can think of it this way, Jesus is the icon of God. When I connect with Jesus, all I have to do is connect to Jesus, and everything God is available to me. Wow. Do you remember the woman with the issue of blood? She had this problem, this health problem, and it had gone on forever. The Bible says she went to doctor after doctor after doctor, was still none the better. She spent all of her money on doctors. Yeah, I tell you, the Bible is really up to date. But she was still sick. And then she heard Jesus was coming. Jesus was coming. Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, the God-man. Jesus, who was all God, who had all God's power. Jesus could heal her if she could just make contact with Jesus. If she could just get some, if she could get a finger to Jesus, that's all she would need. If she could touch that icon. And she fought through the crowd, and she got close to Jesus, and she reached out as far as she could reach, and she just touched the hem of His garment, and immediately the power that was in Jesus came to heal her body. And she was made completely well. You see, Jesus can give you all that you need. Jesus is the healer. Jesus is the power. Jesus can get you through this life, and Jesus has another life for you. He's the exact representation of God. When you see Jesus, Jesus reveals the invisible God. You see, God is all-knowing, Jesus is all-knowing. God is all-powerful, Jesus is all-powerful. God is all-loving, Jesus is all-loving. Everything God is, Jesus is. I've talked to some people and they said, oh, well, I know who Jesus is. Jesus is God's son. And they don't connect the dots and they never realize that Jesus is God. Verse 19, it pleased the Father that in him, in Jesus, should all fullness dwell. In chapter 2, verse 9, it says, for in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in a body. Jesus is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit wrapped up in a body. Jesus is as much God as if he was never a man, and he's as much man as if he was never a God. Don't ever get the idea that he was half man and half God. Oh, no, he was not. He was all man, and he was all God. Oh, wait a minute, that's two in one. Well, he's God. He can do that. He's all God, and he's all man. Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. In verse 15, Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus was a created being. It means that he was before everything else. In verse 17, he was before all things. These verses tell us Jesus was first. He was prior. He was not only first in line, he was before there was a line. Jesus was there before the universe was there. Not only prior in time, but superior in position. Jesus is the originator, the creator. He's not the created. He is the only eyewitness to creation. When you open the Bible to Genesis 1:1, you see, in the beginning, God. That points to Jesus. In the beginning, God. What, that's a great way to start a universe, isn't it? In the beginning, God. People trying to figure out how the universe started. They figured it out. They've got it down to a bang. In the beginning, there was a bang. Well, Jesus was the one that said bang. In the beginning, God, what a way to start a universe. What a way to start a life. Listen, when Jesus is involved, life is there. And so Jesus is involved with every life. What a way to start a marriage. In the beginning, God, and keep him in the forefront. What a way to start a family. In the beginning, God. Verse 16, for by him all things were created and are in heaven and that are in the earth. If you take everything that is in heaven and everything that is in the earth, guess what you have? Everything. Jesus originated all things. Someone said, the government has spent billions with a B. You know, I remember when they used to talk about thousands and it seemed like a lot. Then they started talking about millions and it seemed like a lot. Now they've left the M out, they put a B in, now they talk about billions. To them, they say it like it's nothing. Let me tell you, it's a lot. They spent billions trying to find out if there's intelligent life on other planets. And someone said they should have spent at least $1 billion to find out if there's intelligent life in Washington. Let me tell you this. No matter where satellites roam, no matter where exploratory rockets are fired, they will not find anything that Jesus did not create. The complexity of the universe points to the fact of a creator, an originator. Simple cell structure is mind-boggling. Michael Behe, professor of biochemistry at Rutgers University, wrote Darwin's Black Box. And in this book, he demonstrates the fact that the structure of a simple cell is so complex that it is mathematically impossible for human life to come into reality accidentally, by chance. What he's saying is there had to be intelligent design. The odds of accidentally, this has been calculated, the odds of accidentally having life form on the earth is 400,000 trillion, trillion, trillion to 1. In case you're not a mathematician, that means it ain't going to happen. Jesus is the creator of the universe. Jesus is the originator of all that was originated. Think of the complexity. Think of your body. Your body. In your body, there are 300 trillion cells. In your body. I know some of you may look like you're carrying a few more cells, but you know, in the average body, 300 trillion cells. How complex is that? And they have to work together. Each cell has a wall, has cytoplasm, a nucleus. In the nucleus, there are rods called chromosomes. On those chromosomes, there are genes. And in those genes, there is deoxyribonucleic acid, which you know is DNA. And one piece of DNA, one piece of DNA has enough information to fill over 600,000 pages. You know, I think David said it well. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. There had to be a creator. Psalms 139 says, my substance, my cell, was not hid from you when I was made in secret and curiously wrought. I like that phrase. Curiously wrought. Yeah, you were curiously wrought. Some a little more curiously, maybe. Curiously wrought. That word wrought in the Hebrew means embroidered. Think of the complexity of the human body, and you're thinking of Jesus doing knitting, embroidering us together that all things can work. There had to be a creator. Jesus is the creator. And because Jesus created you, Jesus cares about you. He has a vested interest in you. Oh, how he loves you. And oh, how he loves me. I don't understand how he does, but he does. Jesus is the one, the originator, the creator. In verse 17, Jesus is before all things, and in him all things consist. Consist means hold together. Outside the cell, there is space. Inside the cell, there is space. What holds it all together? What holds even one cell together? Hebrews 1:3. He upholds all things by the words of his power. Jesus is the one holding it all together. Jesus. And by the way, the word worry means to tear apart. Why are you worrying if Jesus is holding it all together? Let's just trust him. Put our faith in him. He created the universe. He sustains the universe. Jesus gives purpose to the universe. Verse 16, all things were created by him and for him. You can find no meaning to existence outside of God's plan in Jesus Christ. You can find no meaning to your life outside God's plan through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one originating the creation. Jesus is the one over the church. In verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Jesus heads the church. Now, next week we'll be nominating individuals for the office of deacon. You know, very clearly, deacons don't run the church. Deacon ministry in the Bible is a servant ministry, and our deacons do serve. And so, deacons don't run the church. The choir is very important. Didn't our choir do great today? We're so blessed to have so many great people in our choir. In fact, you could join them and sing with them, and we'd love for you to do that. And they do such a marvelous job, but the choir doesn't run the church. Music is important and we love it, but it doesn't call the shots in the church. The preaching, well, you know, at least one person thinks preaching's important, but the preaching or the preacher does not run the church. If it is God's church, then God is the one who is in charge of that church. And by the way, if you find a place that calls itself a church and Jesus isn't in charge, it's not a church. It's a group of people doing a bunch of stuff, but it is not a church. Jesus heads the church. He guides the church. He's the firstborn from the dead. And what that means is Jesus died on that cross, was buried, and he rose again to run the church so that other people might come to know him and other people might have life through him. Jesus isn't dead in a tomb. Jesus is alive and active. He puts life in the church. When Jesus is the head, when Jesus is in charge, when Jesus is running things, then the preaching comes alive, the Sunday school comes alive, the choir and the music comes alive, and the witnessing effort of the church comes alive. Today, some churches are taking surveys as to what they're going to do. Let's find out what the world thinks, and let's just go that way. Well, let me tell you, that's not a church. Jesus sets the agenda for the church because he's the one in charge. When people come to church, some think Jesus is present. Well, that's good. Some think Jesus is prominent, and he should be, and that's good. But, oh, if we will come to God's house, if we will come with our hearts and lives dedicated to Jesus, just wanting Jesus to touch us, just wanting Jesus to speak to us, if we are prayed up, if we have our sins forgiven, when we come into God's house, Jesus will be preeminent. He will rule all things. He will guide our hearts. He will lift our spirits, and he will give us joy that does not go away no matter what the world has. Jesus is the one originating the creation, the one over the church, and Jesus is the one on the cross. Paul carries us from creation to Calvary. Verse 20, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Should he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Listen, it is only Jesus going to Calvary that gives us any hope. It is only Jesus going to Calvary that can give us any happiness. And it's only Jesus going through Calvary that can give us any peace. It's a weird world because people are trying to get rid of the cross. People are trying to take down the cross from public displays. People are trying to remove the blood of Jesus from songs and from the public arena. And people have rewritten the Bible, trying to get the blood out of the Bible. Well, let me tell you something. A bloodless Bible is a worthless Bible. The Bible is very clear. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. If there was not one willing to give himself in sacrifice, we would have no hope of anything. Jesus suffered physically on the cross. It was a death like no one could ever experience. Jesus was brutalized. He was beaten. He was nailed to the wood. He had thorns stuck in his brow. He was tortured there hour upon hour. And then it became worse. How could it be worse? He took all the suffering of your sin and mine. You see, the greatest suffering on the cross was not the physical suffering, though I would not want to go through any of it. The greatest suffering on the cross was what he endured when my filthy sins poured through him, joined by yours. Jesus, who never sinned at all, bore our sin. Willing to die on a cross, that's no big deal. Willing to take our sins on the cross, it's unthinkable. But that's what Jesus did. He suffered physically. He suffered more spiritually. You know, your sins set you apart from God. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. If you're a believer and you have unconfessed sin in your life, that sin will keep you from being able to pray. Sin is serious. How serious is sin? Look at a cross. Think of Jesus there. And you understand it is very serious to God. Our sins separate us from all God has desired for us. But Jesus, verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross. God paid a great price at Calvary. Jesus went to Calvary to fight a war. And that war was with your sin and my sin. And that war caused him every drop of blood. And that war cost him every last breath. And that war had to be fought, because had it not been fought, had he not shed his blood for that sin, there would be no way to be forgiven, no way to be at peace with God, no way to be accepted with God. Because the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus was willing to pour out his life's blood to fight the battle that could give you peace. Peace with God. Our sin declares war upon God. Oh, but when Jesus' blood covers that sin, we can have peace with God. We can be accepted by God. We can go to heaven and be with God. Wouldn't you like that kind of peace? Peace with God, peace in your heart, peace knowing your sins are forgiven, peace knowing the past that you have messed up. And let's face it, folks, we have all messed up. But Jesus' blood pours over the past and puts it away. When I go to heaven, I won't go in the sin of Jerry Spear, because sin can't get into heaven. I will go in the blood-washed presence of Jesus. Because of Jesus, even though I'm a sinner, I have been forgiven and I have peace with God. Because of Jesus on Calvary, though I'm a sinner, I have Jesus, and I have been set free from my sin. Because of Calvary, though I'm a sinner, and I don't need to be forgiven, I don't deserve to be forgiven of anything, I have forgiveness. And as I've told you many times before, I can't stand before you sinless, because I'm not sinless. But I can stand before you forgiven, because Jesus went to the cross and I received him. Have you ever received Jesus? Jesus, the originator of creation? Jesus, who's over the church? Jesus, who was on the cross for you Have you ever invited him to come into your heart and save your soul? That's what you need to do today. If you've never invited Jesus to be your personal Savior, my friend, that's where everything starts. And that's a good place to start, with Jesus. You can just come forward and say, I want Jesus. We know what that means. We'll pray with you. And as you reach out to Jesus, he will save your soul. If you're online, you need to reach out to Jesus and ask him to forgive you and to save your soul. What about if you're a Christian and you've messed up? You know the Lord, but you know that you've got sin in your life. And what do you do? You know Jesus died for you, but now you've messed up again. What do you do? The blood of Jesus can cover all your sin. All your sin. That means every sin you ever commit in your entire existence. The blood of Jesus is enough to cover it all, or it's not enough to cover any at all. And so as a believer, when you sin, while you are forgiven eternally, you need to be forgiven in this world. And so you need to go to the Lord and ask him to forgive you. And the Bible says he is faithful and just to cleanse you of your sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And so, believer, you want to get back right with God? You humble yourself before God and ask him for his forgiveness. He will set you right. He will empower you for today and for tomorrow and for eternity. And you have his peace, all purchased by the blood of Christ. Would you be willing to have his peace? He's already gone to the cross for you to have it. You have to receive it. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we ask right now that you would move us to decisions that we need to make. Father, in this very room, there are some that have never invited Jesus to be their Savior. And Father, they're trying to work their way to you, and they'll never get there that way. Father, the only way to be forgiven is to accept what Jesus did on Calvary. I pray, God, that you would give the courage to step forward, the courage to just say, I want Jesus. Father, I pray for believers. Father, if there is a believer that is not walking with you, Father, I pray that you would let them know, and I pray that you would let them know that they need to ask for forgiveness. And today, Father, would be the new start for them. Today, Father, you would reinvigorate them. Father, just bless them as they start walking with you all over again. Guide us to decisions that we need to make. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You come as we sing.